And as you are getting seated and finding your place there, would you also take a Bible? Maybe there's one near you in the pew or on the pew rack in front of you, and turn to 2 Corinthians. It's the second epistle to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. We will look together today at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 11. 1, 3 through 11 is our text for the morning. So as you're finding your place in 2 Corinthians, we will look together at those verses. I'll read for us from those verses. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I wonder, where do you go when you're at your lowest? Where do you go when you are at your lowest point? Maybe you've experienced a trial in life. Maybe that trial has been difficult. Very difficult. Seemingly impossible to bear. This text forces a question in our mind. Where do we go in times of trial? Where will we go in times of trial? And I believe the answer to that question, where we turn in times of trial, we'll say everything about what we believe is the ultimate purpose of that situation, the ultimate goal of that situation, the ultimate healing of that situation. Where we turn says everything about what we believe will fix our crises. There are hurting men and women, young adults, children in this room right now. There are those who have yet to experience deep water kinds of trials, and some who have gone through many. This text applies to us all, in part because it is about who God is. This is one of those basic texts that takes as its theme a description of the Lord God in His person and in His work. So Paul points the church of Corinth to the source of all healing and comfort in times of real trial and real pain for believers. He is bringing the life-changing truth of who God actually is, even when it seems like everything is going wrong. Well, Ronnie did us a real service last week by introducing the letter to us. And it is tempting, I know, for many, to sort of Let history, the discussion of backgrounds, be almost as it were sort of like treating a genealogy in the Bible, and you come to it and you understand it's necessary and it's inspired, and you sort of let it slide in one side and out the other. But I want to encourage you not to do that here. I want to remind you that this is a letter written to a people who were in a situation, and understanding that situation is a part of the key to understanding the meaning of the text that we find ourselves in. So knowing, as Ronnie told us last week, that this is 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are not the only letters that Paul ever wrote to Corinth. That there are letters that preceded 1 Corinthians. There are letters in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that God did not see as preserving canonically, right? So by the Holy Spirit's work, those were not for our good. He gave us the ones that are for our good. So we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Those are the ones that are for our eternal benefit, right? But knowing that there is this dialogue that's gone on is important. Paul references it in 1 Corinthians, the letter that I've written you previously. He mentions the letter that they've written back. In 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about what is called the severe letter, that is the letter that stands in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. That sort of, he is sort of unfolding some of the implications of what he dealt with in the severe letter. In between 1 and 2 Corinthians, most scholars believe he took a trip through Macedonia and probably stopped at some point in Corinth, and was absolutely shocked to find that the first letter of Corinthians had not been taken wholeheartedly and absorbed, but in fact, they, as we know them to be, were sort of hard of heart, still doubting Paul's apostolic authority, were questioning what he had written. So 2 Corinthians comes to us in the midst of all of that background that Ronnie detailed for us, all of that context that is so important to understand when you come to a text like this. One thing that you may not have picked up on right away, but the commentaries pointed out, Paul breaks his normal pattern. After the beautiful normalcy of the grace and peace introduction that we walked through so carefully last week and were blessed by, and several of you have begun to shoot emails to people and texts using grace and peace, which I love. That is such a helpful encouragement and reminder. But most scholars note that right after that, generally speaking, Paul will then go to what is a thanksgiving statement for the people who are going to receive the letter. He'll say, grace and peace to you, you saints at this church or that church, and I thank God for you at every remembrance. And he doesn't here in 2 Corinthians. He moves right into our text of blessed be the God and Father. He moves right to a benediction, a praise of God, and the content of his letter. So there's a little bit of a question. Why is that? And if you understand the background, you have a little bit of a head start at understanding. If he has just written them a pretty severe statement about their struggles and dealt with them in a way that might seem to them to have come down heavy-handed, for him to move to this statement of comfort and peace and this encouragement directly might make a little more sense to us as we come to this text. But we want to understand the background, and we want to understand all of the questions that the church at Corinth had. You remember from 1 Corinthians that there were those who in the church said, look, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I am of Christ, and there were those divided factions in this church. And there were those who specifically doubted, should we trust the word of Paul? Like, is that an authoritative word from us? Is he really an apostle called out by God and sent for an authoritative word to us? Is that the kind of authority he holds over us? I mean, in asking that question, they might ask things like, y'all know, he's not real eloquent. I mean, he don't talk good. He doesn't use a lot of eloquence in his speech. The wisdom that we expect from the sophists of the day is not there. In fact, he's kind of homely looking. There's not much to him. In fact, not only that, he's a tent maker. He didn't even take money for this. Like this is kind of something he's doing on the side. Oh, and not only that, but he's got all these afflictions that keep happening to him. Like maybe God's trying to say, Paul, find another job. So there were those who were at the church in Corinth who were asking questions about, do we trust this from you? Or is this authoritative? And so a part of what Paul's going to unpack in this letter that we have is God's work through him as an authoritative apostle to the church, as one sent out directly by Jesus Christ to do the apostolic work of establishing the church. And so Paul's going to deal with a lot of those kinds of things as we walk through this letter. But where he begins is where we find ourselves today. We've sung several songs that touch on these themes. But this text really has one big point. So if you're going to write down one thing, you ought to know from this text that God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort is the main theme of this text, trumpeted over and over in many different ways. I think the text divides fairly nicely into at least four sort of thoughts that we would derive out of that main thought. Four thoughts that we would derive from God being the God of all comfort. And the first is that God comforts us with Himself. This is very clear at the beginning of our text today. God comforts us with Himself. Second, God comforts us through other believers. That verbal structure is important. God is the one still comforting. God comforts us through other believers. The third thing we'll see together is just the flip side of that truth, that God comforts us through other believers. Guess what? God comforts us to serve others. The comfort we receive is intended as an outflowing also. So God comforts us to serve others. And then that verse 11 just makes it so plain. If we walked out with some other application, you should throw rocks at me. God comforts us to drive us to prayer. God comforts us to drive us to prayer. Those are sort of the headings that we'll work our way through as we see God as the God of all comfort. There's a lot of historical stuff that we might pull out of the way Paul talks here. And I would commend to you Paul Barnett's commentary on this book. It's very good. Gives you a lot of depth and breadth in background. But I really want to just dive into the words and then find some application that I think will be very helpful for us as a church. I believe today's text is not a Sunday spiritual lesson that we all just come in and sit down for a little teaching, but that there is life-giving hope and comfort in the words of the text we have before us today for real people in this room. Not hypothetical people, but actual bodies sitting here today, souls that will live forever, need to hear what this text has for us. Look at the beginning of this section, verses 3 and 4, the reminder that God comforts us with Himself. There's sort of a declaration of God's name and character. So Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's doing something that's a little bit formulaic for the day. They would understand that pattern in the synagogue. But he changes it and sort of Christianizes it and fills it out with the fullness of truth as he says that God, blessed be God, but it's not just God, it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he describes him further. These are sort of subordinate clauses, if you will. More description. What's this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ like? Well, he tells us he's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Do you see that the word comfort pop up multiple times in verses 3, 4, 5, 6? You look down through there. In the original, the English translators do a little bit of nuancing, and it's very helpful. But in the original, the word shows up 10 times. In verses 3 through 11, the word comfort shows up 10 times. And I am not a genius. But if I were talking to, say, my dad, and he said something in the span of about 5 sentences 10 times in a row, I would think he's got a point to make, right? It would not take any sort of genius, exegetical skill with the original languages. If you heard that word over and over and over and over again in this passage, you would begin to understand there's a point here. Wait, are you trying to say God will comfort me? That is exactly what Paul is meaning to say to the church at Corinth. And he's going to comfort them with himself. Our minds are drawn to the fact that God comforts us so that we'll comfort others. But even in that, right here, do you see the beginning of the verse and the end of verse, the beginning of verse 3, the end of verse 4, both say that it is God who directly comforts his people? And no intermediary necessary. as though it were a charis, a grace gift, as though it were something he would do by his Spirit's work directly in the heart of a believer. God comforts us with himself. He says, God is the Father of all mercies, or Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And then look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction. That is direct. That is not translated through others. And then at the very end of that verse, the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So even when there is this gift of comfort to others, that is God directly comforting. But God himself is doing the comfort. It's used over and over in this text. And that word is consolation. It is not just making you feel better by encouraging you that things are going to be okay. It is the encouragement or consolation of someone who is suffering or in mourning. And it is that word, you've probably heard it before, paraklesis. Paraklesis, that it is the comfort. And it should sound familiar to you if you've heard paraklesis before, that paraklete might be a word that you've heard used of a particular person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit himself is described as, by Jesus, described as the comforter. The one who directly comforts us. The paraclete. The comforter. The one who comes to do comforting himself. Paul describes this comfort, this strengthening that will be given directly by God to his people in the face of adversity, and it's something that brings spiritual refreshment and life. It's something that brings with it hope. It's not just an expression of sympathy. It is, in fact, an encouraging, the bringing of courage to the situation. An encouraging. And it is God, not the apostle, whom the Corinthians are going to receive their help from. They're not going to look to Paul as the direct means by which they receive comfort, but in fact to God himself. You see how he describes that work of comforting. He says that God comforts us in all our affliction. All our affliction. Again, I don't know that I need to explain. Like, so are you saying God cares when it hurts and nobody else understands why? Everyone else thinks this is a little pain. Are you saying then God cares about affliction? All our affliction. God will directly comfort his people in them. Paul himself gives in later passages lots of examples of his own afflictions that he went through. And they were great. And they were unbelievably deep water. And yet we find him saying to this church, who is not living their best life now, who is not necessarily keeping it all together, they are not the pretty people, they are not the poster children of we've got this going, and y'all, I was reminded by email today, that's us. We are not the pretty people. We do not have it all together. We are not okay. To those people, Paul says, God will comfort you in all your afflictions. All of them. God will comfort you in all of your afflictions. How is he going to do this? How in the world is he going to accomplish this? Well, I hinted that the name, the word used for comfort, that paraklesis, is to me a direct indication of God's direct activity. And if you wanted to sort of research how in the world he's going to pull this off, you would see immediately that this is going to come through the work of the paraclete himself, brought to us by the work of Christ. Paul points to that explicitly in verse 5. But God is going to comfort us in affliction, and he's going to do it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John about the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, this is John 14, and he will give yet another counselor. That is the word paraclete. He will give yet another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. It's defined as comforter, counselor, even helper in the ESV frequently. Listen to 14:26, the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have said to you. In John 15, verse 26, when the helper, the paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. One of the most shocking verses in the Bible. It is to your advantage, Jesus says, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the paraclete will not come to you. The helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. This paraclete is described as one who is in every way like Jesus. Who is everything that Jesus did in the flesh, the Holy Spirit is in his ministry as well. He is one of the same kind, if you will, the same type as he comes. And so what we have from the Spirit is the ministry of Jesus Christ, not in abstraction, but directly applied to our hearts. Directly applied to our hearts. Not mediated, but directly applied by the Spirit of God. So I will come to you. All right, the Spirit will come to you and he will be to you a paraclete. He will be the comforter. He is bringing that ministry with him. You know, the way that this word gets worked out in visual illustration is someone who comes alongside. And if you've ever been through deep waters or walked with someone through the death of a loved one, an unexplained diagnosis, financial troubles that caused fear of life itself, the breakup of a marriage that seemed otherwise on the right track. If you've ever walked with someone through those waters, you know there is a ministry that words won't fit, that gets filled up when you come alongside them. With the touch of another human being, the recognition, I'm here with you in this. I'm not going anywhere. I will walk with you through this water. There is a ministry there that words, you couldn't write down the nice thing to say. Greatest sympathies for your loss. Just won't touch it. But that alongsideness ministers to our soul. And that's the description of the Comforter. Coming alongside the people of God in all affliction to give them comfort. What a beautiful picture it is for us. You remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, so he is in character everything that Jesus is and did and does. God comforts us with himself, but Paul doesn't leave it just parked there. I think that is the main gist of verses 3 and 4, but look at verse 5 where he says to them, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings," full stop, how is that? How is it that we share abundantly? Romans tells us, as we are united with him in his death, so we are united with him in his resurrection, as we are united to Christ. So this is the union of the believer and Jesus. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in saving us, we are united to Christ. Ronnie gave us this week some illustration to the men in men's group that we were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were resurrected with him. We are ascended with him in some mysterious way. All of that is true about every believer. So that when we come to a time of trial, Paul looks right at the Corinthians and says to them, "Hey, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Of course you're going to suffer. You belong to your Savior. And he suffered. You will suffer in this world, just like Jesus did. But as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. We are united with him in the comfort that he brings and is due. So our union with Christ is the grounds by which the Holy Spirit is going to do the work of comforting us. There is a union with Christ at the root of this comfort. God's ministry of comfort in this way is specifically said to be a part of the extended ministry of our union with Christ. That presumes something, friends. If we long for this kind of comfort and ministry from the Lord, this is for those who believe. This is for believers. This comfort is aimed at those who are in Christ. It's one of the blessings of our union with Christ itself. Just consider all that Jesus underwent from His arrest, His death, everything that was the persecution that He suffered from religious leaders, all of your sins poured on Him, the full wrath of God put on Him, death, burial, all of the sufferings that He underwent, we are going to suffer too. Why are we so surprised when we find ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances, when our Savior suffered so greatly? If we are His, we will suffer like Him, but there is hope beyond that, because those who are in Christ will also know the comfort that is promised to those who are in Him. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He obtained victory over death, over sin, over it all, complete and total victory. In some way, the comfort of God is given to us by His Spirit's work based on Christ's accomplishments. That's why Jesus could say, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you see, Jesus is the source of your comfort? The Holy Spirit is the person who is bringing it to you, but that is completely based on God's work Himself in Christ. So you see this Trinitarian work of comforting. You see it laid out right here, that all three persons of the Godhead are united together in this work of comforting. So brother and sister, where are you going to draw your comfort from? The Bible says God Himself. You're going to draw your comfort from God Himself. Now we're going to go deeper into application, but just let me ask you, is that where you want your comfort to come from? Do you kind of hope if you eat enough dark chocolate that the antioxidant effect will somehow just minister comfort to your heart? Are you holding out hope that if I numb my brain with enough Netflix that eventually I'll be comforted? Is it tempting in your heart to think, man, if I could just get a back rub from my wife or my husband, everything would be all right? Where are you going to go for your comfort? I think the first part of this text says God Himself will comfort His people. So my encouragement and application, which we're going to, I'm totally jumping to the end, but this is an encouragement to you, to me. Pursue God for your comfort. Pursue the Lord for your comfort. That doesn't mean He won't use means. We're going to see clearly He's going to use means in His way. And yet, He Himself must be our comfort. There's not enough chocolate in the world to get at what you're after. You can watch Netflix till your eyeballs fall out. You will not be comforted. God must do the work of comforting. So, my brothers, my sisters, why do we go so quickly to all the other sources, hoping if I just plead my case with my brother or sister and they see my plight, maybe I'll feel comforted? If I just get enough people involved in this, and I'm not saying we don't get people involved in situations, I'm just asking a question. Do I think getting enough people involved in this will bring me my comfort? Or will I go to God as my only comfort? Recognizing, what if He says, when I ask the Lord that I might grow, your fair plans are not going to cut it. I have things you don't know about to teach you. I have things you need to walk through, or you'll never see your idolatrous heart for what it really is. I need you to go through this because you'll never see me rightly You'll always have that hint of, I could have done better. I could have pulled this off myself. What if your trials are designed? What if your specific trials are designed for you to know God more and love Him more? What if the comfort that comes isn't what you expect? What if the finances don't get better? What if the diagnosis doesn't change? What if the marriage really does fall apart? If you are banking on your plan of outcome, where are you going to turn then? You got to get a lot more chocolate at that point. Friend, if we will turn to the Lord, He will be our comfort through our darkest valleys. We need to recognize He is our source of comfort. He is our direct source of comfort. Well, the next point is fairly brief to explain because it's just the flip side of the same coin. If you look in verses 6 through 10, we see that God does directly comfort us, but He also uses, now it is Him using it, but He uses means to accomplish this as well. God comforts us through other believers. Look at verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. This is Paul speaking of him and probably those who are with him and their own afflictions that they went through. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So there is some way in which God is going to use both the affliction we face and the comfort we receive to do the same in others' people's lives, to give the comfort that we've received. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now listen to this statement of confidence. Our hope for you is unshaken. Like, your situation doesn't change our hope for you at all. It's unshaken. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. That is confidence in God, not in the circumstances. I know, Paul says, that if we have been comforted in the middle of our afflictions, and God has used our comfort to comfort you in the middle of your afflictions, you will be comforted. God will do this, because it's not up to the circumstances. He will comfort His people. He says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. And Paul wants to give them an idea of the kinds of trials he's gone through. It's not just a little thing for Paul. The kind of language we're about to hear is hard for us to reckon against the caricature we paint of kind of the perfect people of the Bible, where we think, well, man, they just had it so easy. They were so intimate with God. They walked along and it was like, you know, the Lord was right there with them and, you know, they glowed every morning and it was just kind of all kind of rose-petaled path. And it was just so easy for them because, you know, they were just right on the heels of Jesus and the Spirit's ministry was so vital for them. Listen to the way that Paul describes the afflictions in the next verses. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So in the middle of his ministry travels, he says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Have you ever felt that something was beyond your strength? Burdened beyond our strength. That we despaired of life itself. It felt as though life was going to end because of the burden that they were under. It felt like this can't get better. We will die because of this. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, that somehow God Almighty had decided this is the end. This is it. This is where you go out. The sentence of death is on you in this circumstance. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So what if He kills you? I know that sounds crazy to say, but that's kind of how Paul's talking. Like, I thought I was going to die, but God raises dead people. That's what He does. He raises dead people so my confidence doesn't move. In the middle of feeling like I'm going to die, my confidence hasn't gone anywhere. This circumstance may feel like it is too much and it will tear me to shreds. It's going to be the end of me. It's a good thing I know the end for which I was created and the end to which I'm going. It's sort of the confidence that Paul carries through this. He says he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul points the Corinthian heads, as it were, collectively upward to God and says, look, God let us go through all of these trials so that you would see that he is faithful and good. A part of our comfort is that while we went through these trials that were so big, words have a hard time fitting them, these trials that were so grievously painful that we used the biggest language possible. Time out, by the way. If you use the biggest language possible about every affliction in your life, I'm pretty sure you don't know the meaning of your afflictions yet, right? So if everything that ever happens to you is the worst thing that's ever happened to you, I'm just going to encourage you to ask brothers and sisters to help you get perspective on your trials. But Paul says this occasion was just that. There is no way that you could look at Paul and say he did not suffer something that made him despair of life itself. There's a little bit of a comfort there. Christians who've gone before you know that pain. There are people in this room right now who have despaired of life itself in the middle of their trials. Can you just rest assured the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, has ordained that many saints around the world, even right now, and in years past, have walked through deep water too, and they have found this testimony to be true. God will comfort you. And in the midst of your affliction, God is doing something that you can't even see yet. He is preparing that you would receive comfort from others and that you would give comfort to others. So there's two sides to that coin, right? So you will receive comfort from those who have walked through affliction before. Now, there is a very important note to the American Western 2018 mindset that needs to be addressed. And particularly in Christian culture. We like the Instagram version of Christianity that's kind of nice and neat and pretty and got the mask on. And, oh, we're great. How are you? I will tell you, it will be very difficult for you to ever know comfort from others if you're not willing to open up about your struggles. Brothers, sisters, until you're willing to verbalize the places of hurt and pain and struggle with your sisters and brothers in Christ, how will they ever speak comfort to you? Until you're willing to be transparent enough to say, I don't have it all together and it hurts, how will someone who's hurt, has hurt before in the same way, ever know how to minister to you? So I'm encouraging at Basswood that you drop your mask. I'm not talking about reveling in sin or taking lightly struggle, like the discipline of the Lord or anything like that. But I am saying, until we stop the plastic version, we will never see this ministry fully. Like we just can't see that worked out until we're willing to say, hey, I'm broken and in this way. And I'm praying for healing and receiving it from the Lord, but this hurts. And then your brother or sister comes alongside you and says, you too? You too? I thought your marriage was perfect. I thought you were the perfect parent. Your kids just sit still the whole service. Like, how could you know my pain? How could you feel that too? So this ministry is a two-way street. It is that God uses the pains he brings you through and comforts you in that you might receive, you might give comfort to others. And all the while that others who are receiving their comfort from God would then be able to give to you that same kind of comfort. God intends to use the body to minister to the body. And so we see that God comforts us through other believers in this statement. Paul believed all of the trials he was going through, utterly burdened, beyond our strength, despairing of life itself, death sentence, deadly peril. All of that was working toward one thing. Good at Corinth. God was going to use that to show Corinth his faithful care. So all of that comfort was going to be directed toward an end. Paul confidently expected God to deliver them from persecution, and he recognized that even that deliverance was not going to be for his own sake. So many times we make the end of, so we're praying, God, will you change the situation? Will you minister here? And the whole time we're thinking, because that'll make things better. What if God has a whole different plan and it's far better than you can imagine? By the way, in glory, you and I, if you are in Christ, will look back and the whole thing will make a lot more sense. And we will say about everything, that is so much better than I even saw. Like, I couldn't even have seen that you were going to do that. Like, there's no way. Because going into it, it looked like such a dark road. And yet your plan was gloriously to use even that and the comfort I received to comfort others. And you were going to use your people who've gone through that to comfort me. So God intends to comfort us through other people, and God intends to comfort us to serve others. That is that third point. I've sort of been hitting on both of them at the same time. There's that giving side also. Us being comforted by God and His people doesn't end with the comfort we receive. That is really the starting point for the comfort we will then give. The mercy that we've been shown leads to mercy for others. Now, one thing that I think needs to be addressed as we think on that is this sort of unbiblical notion that a lot of Reformed brothers and sisters carry around, that somehow because God is sovereign, I have to be stoic. That somehow because God is sovereign, I ought to look at people in the middle of their crises and go, buck up, sister, God's in charge. That's not the way this text sounds, is it? This text says, the comfort that I've received is a comfort I'm going to give away to others. So when my brother and sister finds themselves in affliction, my heart doesn't go straight to some obscure theological point, and I know I'm being a little bit bigger, grandiose with that kind of language, but I'm not running to the theology textbook to point to them where they're thinking wrong. Though that may need to be addressed, I'm going to come to them with the comfort that I've been given. Say, brother, sister, that has to hurt. That really must hurt. I'm so sorry. I can tell you this, the Lord's been faithful to me through many circumstances, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. And it's His grace that's carried me through it all. That ministry must be recognized. That mercy for other people needs to be addressed. The idea that we could be stoic Christians is just an unbiblical and godless idea. The compassion that God has toward us, you can physically see it manifested in the weeping of Jesus. You don't think His heart was moved for the sins and brokenness of His people? He wept over Jerusalem. And in type and shadow over you. His heart is moved by our trials and our struggles. Now that is not to say that He is some sort of out of control God who can't control His emotions. In the same way that our emotions come with all the human weaknesses, His emotions aren't bound with those same kinds of weaknesses. So it was a righteous weeping. It was a right way of grieving. But my encouragement to us is that the mercy you've been shown is a mercy you're going to give away. And until you see it and taste it as mercy, it'll be difficult to give it away. So we're going to go back to Him first. Well, that fourth section, just verse 11, if we were to sort of park there for just a minute, this is the one where I'd expect a theological referee to throw a technical foul on me if I didn't go right to the application they give. You also must help us by prayer. Paul gives a direct application of all this truth. I'm going to comfort you. You're going to comfort other people. You're going to be comforted by other people, which is really my comforting of you. So it's all ministry of the Lord. And what's going to happen out of that? You're going to pray. The application is really direct. You also must help us by prayer. Does it sound like Paul thinks prayer is just formal religious talk? Or does it sound like Paul is convinced prayer actually affects things in the universe? That God has so ordained in His sovereign plan that prayer would be effectual, that Paul believes some of the help they're going to receive in their trials is because directly related to the prayers of the people of God. Some of the encouragement and comfort he's going to receive is connected to people on their knees. Now, some of you think, I don't know that I've got a lot of ministry in terms of words. Paul gives us an example of ways you can minister comfort to others when it is just you and the Lord. You would cry out to God on their behalf. Lord, help my brother. Help my sister. God, be with them. Oh, Father, you are the God of all comforts, the Father of mercies. That's what you named yourself in your Bible. One of your many names. Father of all mercies, God of all comforts. That's who you are. So I can come to you and say, God, be merciful to them. Bring comfort to them. And I can have confidence that when I pray that, that I'm not talking to the air. And God's not going, yeah, I know you think that'd be good, but I've got the better plan. And, you know, you just hold on there and you just, that's sweet. You know, your prayers are sweet. You just stay over there. I got this. In some way, God has miraculously ordained that our prayers would be effectual, that He would hear and respond to prayer. If you believe that, you think that would change your prayer life any? You think 2018 would be a little different in terms of prayer if everyone in this church believed that God was listening actually and responding actually to prayer? I believe it would change a lot. God has ordained His relationship to the world in such a way that He responds to prayer. And Paul needed and sought the prayers of others, and he is calling a divided community at Corinth to come together on this point. Come and pray. Come and pray. Listen to the language. You must also help us by your prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He's describing that broken church and saying, y'all get together and pray about this. Pray for God, even in the midst of our afflictions, to comfort us. So there are four sides to all that's going on here. God comforts us with Himself. He comforts us through other believers. He comforts us to serve others, and He comforts us to drive us to prayer. So let me give you just a handful of applications and we'll close. I promise. This is applicable. This is where the rubber hits the road. Not that we haven't already done a lot of that. First, seek the Lord's comfort. That's my first admonition. Like, let the Lord be first on your list when you need comfort. Go to Him, directly to Him, and seek comfort from Him. Second, open yourself up to the people of God. Open yourself up. Begin to share with people the ways that God has ministered to you, the deep water that you've gone through or are going through. I will give another little side warning here. It might be tempting for that kind of ministry to serve as an opportunity for gossip. Could I remind you that the Bible and this church take that very seriously? We're not talking about some sort of aimless chatter. We're not talking about just sharing what you know about somebody else's struggles for the sake of sharing their dirty laundry. We're talking about carefully, lovingly disclosing in appropriate ways to appropriate people the ways that you are struggling, your request for prayer, your earnest desire for their comfort in the midst of their trials. So a faithful dealing with that won't tend toward just talking aimlessly about your struggles as a way of venting. But open yourself up to the Lord's people. Serve others with the comfort you've received. There's another application. I think that's directly from the text. If you've been comforted by God, don't see that as the end of the story. See that comfort as a call to serve. If you've been comforted by God, serve others with the comfort you've received. So, folks who've gone before others, if anyone in this room has waded through difficult waters in their marriage, do you know there are people in this room right now who need to hear from you? If there are people in this room who have gone through the loss of a close loved one, do you know there are people right now in this room who need ministry from you? As the Lord has comforted you, share that comfort. That wasn't just for your gain. It was for their blessing. So give that comfort away in all the ways that you've received it. Then finally, I think there's a challenge here to pray. To pray. Pray. Pray for more prayer at our church. Pray for more prayer at Basswood. Pray for a singular hope in Christ at Basswood. that all of our comfort would come from Him. Pray for a singular hope in Christ. Pray for those in need that you, right now, you're aware of people who need comfort. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for openness and boldness to share your own heart with others. Pray for the marriages in our church. Pray for the coming generations that are in this room right now that need to know their only hope and comfort is Christ. Pray for your elders. Paul was crying out for prayer in the midst of his apostolic ministry. Would you pray for your elders? God promises that He will comfort us, and He promises that He's going to do it directly by the work of the Spirit, based on the work of Christ. He promises that one of the means He's also going to use is His people, and that that's going to have a two-way effect, that those people are also going to share the comfort that they've received. And this text today teaches us one of the great callings of our life is to be prayer, to set before the Lord of the universe, who is our only hope and comfort, the needs of those around us and needs from our heart. So I ask what I asked at the beginning. Where do you go when you're at your lowest? Where will you go? Will you go to the world? Will you go to the normal means by which you hope to alleviate some of your concerns? Or will you go to the sovereign God who created you and intends to use you for His glory, who alone can be your real comfort? Will you go to Him? Stand with me for prayer, would you? Our Father, this text is plain in its meaning and in its application. So our prayer is simple. Father, would you help us to see you rightly and to see all of our lives' struggles rightly in the light of who you are? Would you cause that to bring such great hope for your comfort based on the work of Christ, that we would give comfort away everywhere we go, that we would live lives devoted to prayer, to communion with you, the one true source of comfort that we will ever have. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.